hug and said, I love you and bye, Mama. And she takes her cart and pushes it on outside. Well, then I get up there to the register and the ringing up everything. And the register lady, and I won't forget, says it's going to be $100.34. And I'm looking at my stuff going, what? Like, I only got like $30 worth of stuff here. And she says, oh, your mother said you would pick up the tab on the rest of the stuff here. And I'm like, that was not my mom. And she's like, I heard you say bye, Mama. So I just got scammed, and I run out the door. And I see this lady over at the parking lot, so I start running towards her. She throws the rest of her stuff in and slams down the door on her SUV and starts climbing in. As I get up there to her door to pull it open, she starts kicking. So I grabbed a hold of her leg and started pulling on her leg, just like what I'm doing to you guys right now. So I had to start out the morning with somewhat of a joke. I saw that on Facebook this morning, and I started laughing. I was like, that's an awesome scam, but I'd never do that. So anyway, a few weeks ago, we started looking at marriages. We talked about the spiritual attacks that we go through, and last week we looked at we're not alone, and also that love is an action word, right? It's more than this feeling that we get or falling in love. It's actually an action. Loving is being patient. That's an action word. Love is being kind. That's an action word. So that's what we were looking at last week. But this morning, I want to look at what it looks like to fight for our marriage instead of in our marriage. And if you guys would, turn to Philippians 2. I'm not going to, you don't have to bring it up on the screen just yet, but I want you guys to know, again, that there are no perfect marriages. There's just not. That's a fairy tale that we see only in the movies, and there's no perfect marriages out there that I've ever seen. And it's because, you know, of a variety of different things, but one of the things that I've noticed, and you guys have probably noticed also, is that someone else can say something to us, and it doesn't really faze us at all. But if our spouse says it to us, then it can tick us off pretty quick. It can be something that's just, you know, very innocent, somebody else says, but as soon as your wife or husband says it, then it can just throw you into this just angry mood, and it's really weird. Because there's going to be fights in every marriage. I believe that, not only because it's my own marriage, but I see in other marriages that couples, they just tend to into fight, some worse than others, and some people fight really well. And one of the things that I was listening to this week is that there's some out there that they won't even officiate a wedding until they've actually heard the couple argue, so that they know that they're going to be able to fight well and get through that, because there's marriages out there. I heard about one a few years ago. These people got married, and they were married for like 7 or 8 years before they ever had a fight, dating or anything. And then in that last year, they have this one fight, and they just didn't know how to deal with it. So they end up getting divorced over just a small little fight. So with there being no perfect marriages out there, it's like it's an illusion that Hollywood would have us believe, the happily ever after kind of thing. So if you guys want to fight in your marriages, then all that you have to do is point out your spouse's imperfections, right? If you point out what's wrong with them, you're going to stir up a fight. Believe me, I've tried it. I know what that's like, to point out the imperfections. I imagine that if I were to ask everybody in here today, like, what are 10 perfections, or 10 imperfections in your spouse? We could probably list off 10 pretty quick. I know Amber's over there taking out a pencil right now, and she's like, a 10? You know, I can get through 10 in quickness. So it's easy to do that. But whenever we start looking at ourselves going, hey, what about 10 imperfections of me? I'm like, man, I'm dashingly good looking. Gotta write that down. And these different imperfections. So it's a lot harder when we start looking at ourselves on these imperfections, but it's easy for the other ones. The other thing that we can do if we want to fight in our marriage is we can view them as the enemy. Like, we can start looking at them that they are against us, and as soon as we start viewing that they are against us instead of for us, then we're going to end up causing some problems in our marriage, and we're going to experience some fights whenever we start viewing our spouse as the enemy. So we don't want to point out their imperfections, and we certainly don't want to see them as the enemy. We want to see them as our partner in life and the one that God created for us. So the other thing is, by last week, you guys know that Amber and I certainly don't have the perfect marriage, and I've spoken with other pastors out there, and even other pastors that have been pastors for far longer than I have disagreements. And I don't think that that's a bad thing, because sometimes our disagreements can be over something that is legitimate, right? Like, one person is saying something, and they are just dead wrong, so they need to be corrected. I'm not talking about me. So there's one person that's dead wrong. They need to be corrected, but there's a loving way to do that instead of pointing out the problems and causing some problems there. So you need to come together for a solution to the disagreement and do that in a loving manner by being patient, being kind. So there's ways to work through that, but I think that everyone out there is going to be having some arguments out there. So really, the whole thing today boils down to, are we going to fight in our marriages or are we going to fight for our marriages? And you guys can write this right here down. I wrote it so that you can write it down if you have a pen and paper. My marriage or future marriage will go beyond my imagination if I focus on my responsibilities instead of my rights. Again, that is, my marriage or future marriage will go beyond my imagination if I focus on my responsibilities instead of my rights. And there's three things that we need to do to focus on our responsibilities. And the first one is this. It's walk with Christ. Our first responsibility is to walk with Christ. Because we come into marriages and we have like some unrealistic expectations. Like, guys come into the marriage and they're thinking that the only thing that's really going to change for them is the bedroom, right? They're still going to be like single guys, but be able to go out, do whatever they want to, and things are going to be awesome at home, even though they're not spending any time with their wives or doing anything. The only change really is going to be in the bedroom. But wives, you know, they come into it with a whole different thing, a whole different outlook. Like, whenever a guy comes home, and, you know, we see it in the movies. You guys have all seen this scene where the guy comes home, he walks to the house, he's tired, he's worked all day long, sitting behind that computer screen like I do. Comes home, and he's tired, worn out, and he goes into the dining room, the table's all prepared, and his wife glances over at him, they meet eyes, and then he just shoves everything off the dining room table, and things go crazy at that point. I dare one of you guys to try that at home and see what happens. It won't go over very well if you break all of her dishes on the floor. I never tried that, so I can't be positive, but I can see how that would go because I've seen dishes get broken before. So I wouldn't try that. So a lady comes to it, and she expects for her husband, he's going to be like, you know, he's going to be like her Messiah. He's going to meet all of her needs. He's going to fulfill every expectation that she's got in a partner. He's going to always be there. He's going to come running to her as soon as she has any kind of need. Like, he's going to be the most awesome thing ever. And then we get married, and maybe it kind of starts out like that, but then it starts getting to be a little bit different. I want to look at Philippians 2, verse 1. And these are going to be a checklist of four different things. So Philippians 2, verse 1 says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. So that's like a checklist of four different things just right there in that one verse that we can do in our marriage to fight for our marriage. The first one that we see there is encouragement. I just totally lost my place there. The first one is if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. So do you encourage your spouse? How do you encourage your spouse? You know, last week when we talked about that, we said that we need to be encouraging to our wives. We need to encourage them in public. We need to encourage them in private. We need to always be encouraging to our wives. We shouldn't say things that will discourage them in public because, one, it's wrong. Two, it can come back to them and cause conflict in our marriages. So we need to be careful that everything that we say is an encouragement about them instead of, you know, the old hag, the old ball and chain, all these references that would make it look like a bad thing to go back home and spend time with our wives. We need to be encouraging of them and build them up. Because whenever we're talking negatively about our wives or whenever we're talking negatively about our husbands, we're also talking bad about ourselves, right? I mean, we married them. So whenever we start talking bad about them, we're actually speaking negativity on ourselves also, and it makes us look bad as well. For the wives, man, this is an important one to so many couples, and it's important to me also that wives need to be like the number one cheerleader for their husband. Whenever I'm stressing out or I'm going through something difficult or some kind of a big life change, I need Amber's encouragement. And Amber has always been very encouraging to me. From the first time that I was going to come up here, it's been 4 years ago, to lead worship, I had never sung in front of people before that day. And Amber was very encouraging. I'm like, I sound so terrible. I'm missing chords on the guitar. This is terrible. And she's like, oh, you're going to do great. I mean, she was lying, but it was encouraging that she got me to get up there in front of everybody and lead worship that first time. And I've continued to grow from that. Whenever we went up and led worship at Riverbend Retreat over here not too long ago, it was Amber's encouragement that was able to get me up there in front of people. And her being part of that and going up there and singing with me, she's always been encouraging. So God and his amazing ways and everything that he's done in me, he was able to bless those people with my voice and with my guitar playing, and he was blessing people with Amber and her voice being up there, because I'm used to only those dashingly good looks that I've got blessing people. So it was a little bit different. I'm kidding. So you got to be his cheerleader, and you got to tell him how handsome he looks. You got to, whenever he's trying to grow in some area, which, as you guys know, I started the Love Dare. I'm ending the second week of the Love Dare today, so today is day 14. I've been working on these things, and it's nice whenever Amber is able to say, I see that you're working in this area and you're doing great, and I just wanted to acknowledge that you're doing great. That makes me feel good. So I know it'll make your husband feel good if you're cheering him on and saying, man, you're doing a great job. You are handsome. I'm so lucky to be with you. There's nobody greater than you. I'm just giving you a list. Amber, you writing these? You writing these down? So, no, I just think it's important that the wives be the cheerleader. Us guys, we need to be positive around our buddies and around our friends. We need to be speaking great things about our wives instead of being negative about our wives. Then the next thing in Philippians 2 there is that we need to be a comfort. If any comfort from his love. So we need to be a comfort to our wife. Are you a source of comfort, or are you a source of conflict in your marriage, is what the question is for that. Because we can choose. We can always be a comfort, or we can cause conflicts. And we need to remember that we always need to focus on our responsibilities and not on our rights. We need to put our spouse ahead of us instead of behind us. We need to make their needs be first. If both parties are fighting over whose needs need to be met first, and you're trying to push it off on them, say, no, I want to meet your needs. No, I want to meet yours. It's going to be a lot better fights than the ones that we can get into. So we need to provide comfort. Like, there's some out there that is like, are you a source of negativity? Do you like to cause drama because drama feels good, and then you feed off the drama in your marriage? Do you sometimes manipulate your spouse whenever you should be comforting them into doing something that you want to be doing, because it's going to cause some drama, and you know that drama is going to be great, and you're going to get a feed off of it? And I say that because I know that I have been there. I've been on both sides. I've caused some drama stuff that's going to cause some fights, and I have been part of the other side of whenever someone is causing some drama, and it can just be draining. And then sometimes you just get worn down. Like, there's this drama going on. It's not just in marriages. It can be anywhere, but it can happen where your wife has these things, and she tries to get you involved, and then you end up going and being involved, and then you want to hold that against because you feel like you got manipulated into doing something, and you start to harbor these ill feelings over it. Whenever I feel like I've gotten manipulated into something, I can definitely get aggravated because I'm not dumb. I know that I'm being manipulated, but I just want to choose my battles whenever I get there, because there shouldn't be a battle if I was a source of comfort in my marriage and not a source of conflict, and whenever Amber does the same. Whenever we have a spouse, and I'm going to say spouse, Proverbs teaches that it's better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome wife. But I think it's also better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome husband, someone that likes to argue and constantly cause some problems. So we need to be careful that we are a source of comfort in our marriage. The third in the list from Philippians 2:1 there is a fellowship with our wives. Because guys, again, we think, you know, going into the marriage, biggest change is going to be in the bedroom. It's not going to be anywhere else. Everything else is going to be great. It's going to be just like the single life, only we're going to come home and our wives are going to be there to hold in bed. And that's kind of our view. But wives, from what I have found out, actually need to spend time with us emotionally. I know there's husbands out there that they have that need too. Me, being the big old introvert that I am, I am not quite as needy as Amber is emotionally, but they need that, and because we love them, we should take action on that and spend the quality time that we need to with them. So the next time that you want to actually go out and do something that you think is going to be fun or that you want to do, ask your spouse. Say, is it okay if I go look at cars? That was going to be a no, but go hunting, go fishing, go do something. Just say, hey, can I go and go fishing? And if they say no, then respect that. They're needing some time with you, and believe me, doesn't matter if you miss the biggest buck out there ever, you're going to be far better off by spending time with your wife. But wives shouldn't also hold that against us and keep us from doing something that we want to do. And the ladies, the next time they want to go shopping with and have a girls' day out, be sure and ask your husband. It's the same thing. Ask him if you can go and do that, because you guys need to find something. We all need to find something that we do well together and that we enjoy together. For some people, that is bicycling. A lot of couples do that. There's some that like hiking. There's couples that love doing all these different things together. But don't lie and say that you want to do something. That's not the way to go about doing something. Like, don't say that you want to go out and, hey, yeah, let's go hiking. That sounds great. If your idea of hiking is stepping on an escalator and riding up, because it's not going to be fun for you guys whenever you actually get out there to hike. So if somebody asks me if I want to go hiking, I'm going to say no, because I'm not a hiker. So you need to find something that you can both enjoy spending time with. You need to spend the time that both of you need together and be in fellowship with each other. Because if you're saying you're going to enjoy something but you're actually not enjoying something, then it's just going to cause some more friction. And I don't know did I put the video in there, Big Dave? Is there a video somewhere? This right here is what it looks like whenever you don't. No, it's not that one, so I don't guess that I put the video in there, and that's perfectly okay. There's a fishing commercial that they play on there, and the guy's on the front of his boat. His girlfriend is sitting at the back in a chair, and she's sitting there on her cell phone talking about how she thought that whenever he said, do you want to go fishing, and she's like, yeah, that she thought that was going to be on her daddy's yacht, not actually out on this little boat, and he's out there bass fishing, having a good time, and she's griping on the phone, and he had the most awesome thing ever, a little button that he just hit, and then her seat went shot over into the lake. So that was the commercial, and that's how it ends up. If we're saying we want to do something and we're going to enjoy something, but we really don't, it's just going to cause problems. So we need to spend time with our spouse. The last thing in Philippians 2, verse 1 there, is showing tenderness and compassion. Show tenderness and compassion. And if you don't know how to be more tender or compassionate, you can ask your wife. She'll tell you. Believe me, she will tell you how you can be more compassionate or tender. If we start putting our spouse's needs above our own, that's a great way to show compassion. Like if we're desiring something and we start putting what they want, what they need above our own, then it's going to be a lot better relationship. And showing patience to our spouse, that's a great way to show compassion and tenderness. But we got to do that over and over and over again. We can't just give up one day. And I failed at that just yesterday afternoon. I've been doing so well, guys, with this Love Dare. Like every day, I'm taking the lessons to heart. I'm trying to learn from it. I'm trying to complete the dares. I've missed a couple of them, but I've been doing great. I'm learning a lot. I'm texting with the two other guys that are doing this with me, and we're talking about what we're learning, and it's been like a great experience. But then yesterday afternoon, I completely and utterly failed. I was like trying to be helpful with Amber and tell the kids that they needed to do laundry and that I wanted it done this way, and then Amber came out and she started saying that she wanted to do it a different way, and that's whenever I said that I wanted it to be done the 100% James way and not the halfway Amber way, which turned out to not be a good idea. that caused us a lot of friction yesterday that, being completely and totally honest, went all the way into this morning, and apologies, and I hope that things are better whenever I go home. But it turned out to be a very bad idea to say that, guys. I'm just saying, bad idea to say that. So I apologize. I apologized last night and then again this morning, but I should have been patient, and I should have said, okay. And then I came up here and I did, you know, cleaned all the lights and I got some things done up here. So I could have done a whole lot better in that situation. But in the moment, I was not being very tender. I wasn't being very compassionate. I was being mean, James. So remember that we need to also be constantly showing tenderness and compassion. So the first thing was walk with Christ. Number two that we need to do is we need to see like Christ. Do you guys know what one of the top reasons for divorce is in our country? Because we're different. They say because we're so different. You know, we can't be married anymore. We're so different. But of course we're different. And I think that that's like a totally good thing, because imagine what it would be like, and I can somewhat imagine this, if I had married someone exactly like me, oh, Lord help this world, for one. But secondly, imagine getting up at the same time, you're fighting over the sink to brush your teeth, you're trying to do all the things the same, and then I promise you that I would probably, if they were just exactly like me, I would find something wrong with the way they were doing things. Even if they were doing it the way I was doing it, I would find some way that it could be done better just to say it could be done better. And they'd be doing the same thing all the time. So it's a positive thing that people are different. That's like a good thing that we should embrace. We should, where I fail in compassion and tenderness, Amber is great in those areas. Where Amber fails in logic and reasoning, I'm good in those areas. So I love Amber, but we are different in our ways, and we build up each other in these different areas, and because of our differences, we're able to find ways to come into the middle, and that's a positive thing. And like everybody else, man, we are learning every day, and I continue to learn through all of the studying that I've been doing and trying to be a better husband and trying to just be a better me. I'm trying to be more Christ-like for Amber so that we can meet in the middle and these different things, and we're able to encourage each other and build off of each other's strength so that we can both become stronger in the different areas where we lack. My lackings are far more than just compassion and humility, believe me. So I'm going to read Philippians 2, verse 2 now. Then make my joy complete by being like minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. So we need to be like-minded. In order to see like Christ, we need to be like-minded. We need to be on the same page in all sorts of different aspects. Because where we can't come to some kind of agreements, we're going to have to agree to disagree on some things just so that we can come together, and then we can revisit those things at appropriate times to where we can get on the same page with those things so that we can come together and be able to be like-minded. We should not have our disagreements in a public setting. That's the wrong place ever, 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 ever to have big disagreements with everyone else watching on. The second place that I think it's a bad idea is in front of our kids. Amber and I try to, whenever something does start flaring up, to not do that in front of the kids. But sometimes we get into our arguments and the kids can be in there and it doesn't look good. But at the same time, the way that we get through these things, I think, will help build up our children also. But we still shouldn't fight in front of our kids. We're going to run into issues with parenting, with planning, and all these different other aspects if we can't get on the same page and be like-minded. And the best way to be like-minded is to spend time in the Word together. This book, if you can spend the time studying this right here together and learning and growing together and trying to be more Christ-like, that's going to be the best way that we're going to become like-minded, because our focus is going to be on Him instead of on ourselves or on each other. And I think that's the best place that we can come together to learn how we need to be like-minded. Another way that we need to be like-minded is whenever we're thinking about things and whenever we start getting into these arguments, we should never, ever, ever talk about divorce. We should always be talking about staying married and how we're going to work through the problems that we're having, how we're going to stay in the relationship. Whenever Amber and I first got married a little bit over 17 years ago, as we were planning and coming up into our marriage, I was like an up-and-coming computer guru, going to be a multimillionaire by the time that I'm 30. Things were like looking awesome. And Amber, she worked at Dairy Queen, and she was going to be a music major. And I think you guys can see the problem. We needed to get a prenup, right? So that, you know, things weren't going to, so she wasn't going to get to take my money. And we did a prenup. We actually did. I'm half kidding. We did a prenup, but it's not one like what you guys would think. It wasn't about what I was going to be doing, becoming a multimillionaire and protecting my money. Our prenup was saying things like, we will not ever get divorced. We are going to stay in this. We're going to work through this together. And this is solid beyond like our covenant in front of God and in front of our family and friends. Before we ever went that far, we had already signed a prenuptial agreement that we would not ever even consider divorce. And we have not gotten anywhere near that point in our 17 years of talking on any level about divorce. So that's been a very positive thing. Amber has been there with me, and as you guys know, you can tell by listening to me that I've got some things that I am always working on. And when we got married, I was going to church. I was a great Christian guy. We moved off to the Metroplex where I was working. I made up every excuse in the world to not go to church. We came back home, and then I made up every excuse to not go back to church. Didn't like the pastor, didn't like this. I was just constantly excuses until God really got a hold of me again. And I believe now that was because Amber spent all those years praying for me. She continued to go to church in the Metroplex. She got back in a church down here, and she was always praying for me and asking God to get a hold of my life. And then one day he did. He got a hold of me in a big way. I didn't realize how big of a way until much later on. So it's been awesome being married to someone like Amber that held to our commitment to not even think about getting divorced and to hold up. So we need to be very committed and being like-minded to that commitment. It has to be both parties that's agreeing to that commitment. We can't have that door open. So many couples get married these days and they're just kind of like, you know what, if it doesn't work out, we'll just go, you can go down to Staples or something probably and get a little thing and then carry it to a judge and they'll sign you divorce. We have to shut that door. We have to board it up. We have to not consider anything about any kind of divorce. And that has to be both parties. That's the like-minded part. We both need to be on the same page on those doors. So for the married couples that are here this morning, I did put down a little bit of homework for you guys. And you can write this down or you can remember it, however you want to do that. But as soon as you guys get out of bed this morning, read Philippians 2. That's what we're in today. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. And as soon as you are done reading those scriptures, think about how to apply those to your life, and then pray two things that you have to pray for. Jesus, show me where I fall short as a good husband or as a good wife. Where do I fall short? Show me that. Number two, Jesus, help me to see my spouse through your eyes. So we start seeing them different. If we start seeing our spouses different, the way that Jesus sees them, then we're going to have a whole new enlightenment on that. And we're not going to want to do anything to them because we're going to start realizing that Jesus created them and that they are his child and that we should not be doing anything ill. We won't speak negatively. We're still sinners. We're still going to mess up, but we need to do that. So read Philippians 2, 1 through 11. And pray, Jesus, show me where I fall short, and Jesus, help me see my spouse through your eyes. And I guarantee you that will start changing your marriage. So we need to walk with Christ, we need to see like Christ, and we need to be like Christ. And I'm going to look at Philippians 2, verse 3 now. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. So that's kind of a tough one. We need to do things with no strings attached. We do things for our wives, a lot of times the guys do, with some kind of expectations instead of just doing things because we love them. We may offer a back rub or a foot massage or something like that, but we're thinking into the future and we're having expectations for later on. We're not just doing that because we love our spouse. We have alternative motives behind that. But it's not just that. Sometimes we let our wives go out shopping. We say, yeah, go out there and go shopping with your girlfriends. Have a good time. And the reason we're saying that is because we want to go out and buy a BMW motorcycle or buy something like that. We let them go do something because we want to be able to say, I let you go shopping. So that's why I went and bought this new boat. So those kind of things are the kind of things that can happen. But we need to be doing these things with no strings attached. Like, we've got no reason for doing these great things. If you go home and you clean the kitchen, or you go home and you do the laundry, or you do these things, or you give them a foot massage, you should do that for no other reason but because they look like they need it and you're trying to do a kind act for them. So that with no string, no expectations for anything, just strictly because we love them. So we need to meet those needs. No strings attached. Philippians 2:4, we're going to break that down a little bit more. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. And this is how we be like Christ. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Humility never points out others' faults. Humility points out our own faults. Humility never points out their faults. It always points back to our faults. That's how we're humble, by not looking at them and looking back at ourselves and seeing what we're doing wrong. This Love Dare journey is all about me growing. It's not about Amber's growing. It's not about impressing Amber or doing things for Amber. It's all about my growth in Christ and what I need to be doing in order to be a better and more loving husband. Verse 5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Wow. Right? Wow. Attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. If you were standing next to Jesus right now, would anyone mistake you for being his twin? Does anybody in this room have the problem of their spouse accusing you of being too much like Jesus? McDave's got his hand up back there. It happens frequently for him. Me neither. I've never been accused of being too much like Jesus by Amber or anyone. But that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be trying to grow more and more Christ-like. That's what this whole journey in life is about, is being more Christ-like. If we're more Christ-like, people were drawn to him. People will be drawn to him still through us, so that we can tell them about this awesome good news of Jesus Christ and how he died on the cross for our sins. We've got to start being more Christ-like. If we are more Christ-like, I promise you again, that's going to make your marriage a whole lot better. Because it comes back to that thing, if we focus on our responsibilities instead of on our rights, we're going to have problems. We need to be focused on our responsibilities. If Jesus had shown up 2,000 years ago, imagine this, shown up 2,000 years ago, and he was on a white horse, and he had a sword coming out of his mouth, and he had his robe, and it was dipped in blood, and he had the tattoo on his thigh, and he's seeking out his rights, every one of us would be hosed. Because Jesus is the only one that could have come back here with the right to be worshipped. He had the right to be honored, and he had the right to be able to look into every one of our eyes and send us straight to hell. That was Jesus' rights. But he didn't. He came in a manger. And he took this humble approach, and instead he fought for our affection. He didn't demand our affection. He fought for it. And we should do the same thing. We shouldn't demand affection from our spouse. We should fight for it. The other thing that Jesus didn't do is he came here in a manger, and then he died on a cross. And in that time, he never once tapped out. He didn't open up that door of divorce and say, you know, maybe we should do this. He fought tooth and nail, and he never once tapped out, even to laying down his life on the cross. And that's a tough thing to think about, because we should always be in prayer. We should always be doing our best, and it's not always just us. We should be doing our best. That's what this journey for me has been about, is being the best that I can, being as Christ-like as I can, and working towards that. And we can't control what the other party does, and there's a lot of those kind of things that just, it's not our fault. But we can continually be praying for our spouse. We can continually be praying for each other, to be protected, to have a change of heart, and for Jesus to get a hold of them. And I recently read a story about one couple that they did get divorced, and then they started doing, one of them started doing these things like 27 years later. It was a long time later, and they ended up being back together after all those years apart by the way that Jesus changed them on the inside and made their own lives different. So Jesus never tapped out. I read Philippians 2, 5 through 11. I'm about to wrap up here this morning. Verse 5 says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus had the right to be worshipped, but he had the responsibility to reconcile us to God. That's what he was here for. He wasn't focused on his rights. He was focused on his responsibility. So it's my prayer that everybody here, that everybody that listens to this online, would make sure that they're making Jesus be the center of their relationship, the center of the marriage, the center of their lives, and let everything else revolve around Christ. That's where we're going to find peace. That's where we're going to find joy, even in the hard times of marriages and of life. If we make Jesus Christ the center and let everything else revolve around him, our lives will be changed, our marriages will be changed, our relationships will be changed, our friendships will be changed. Everything will be changed because Jesus is the center. We're making him first. We're focused on him first and letting his love pour out of us to other people. So don't miss the opportunity to have a great marriage by making ourselves... Is there a fire alarm or something? Oh. Don't miss out on the opportunity to have a great marriage by making ourselves a center. We want to be the center of everything. That's just our nature. We are selfish people, but we need to be more like Christ, and we need to make him be the center of everything. So now what I want to do is play a song. Big Dave has it back there, but this song is one that's like one of the big songs that they love to play at weddings or have someone sing at weddings. But it helps me whenever I hear this song to think about changing my perspective on my marriage. And it reminds me of what my spouse is and why they're my spouse. And after we play this song, you guys just listen to the words of this song, and then I'm going to pray for us. This song is about, it's called When God Made You.
Two hearts can come together and love can last forever. But now that I have found you, I believe that a miracle has come when God sends a perfect one. Now gone are all my questions about why, and I've never been so sure of anything in my life. Oh, I wonder what God was thinking when he created me. I wonder if he knew everything I would be, because he made all my dreams come true. When God been thinking about me.
I promise that wherever you may go, wherever life may lead you,
because it made all my dreams come true. When God made you, must have been thinking about me. And then the song has made the moon to harmonize in perfect tune. One can't do without the other. They just have to be together. And that is why I know it's true. You're for me.
Did it freeze up? Oh, he's not back there. I guess he had to go. That's okay. Does that change your perspective a little bit on marriage when God made you? And he must have been thinking about me, like he puts people together, and I think that he means for it to be that way. And I think it's intentional. I think we find the right person that complements us both. And there's a lot of tough times, so I would encourage everyone to fight for your marriage instead of fighting in your marriage. And I love the love dare also for the different things that it has you do each day and the things that you get to learn about yourself through that book. It's been an awesome time. So I just want to pray for our marriages. I want to pray for us individually. And you guys, you are welcome to come up here to the altar if you would like to and spend some time before God. You can pray right there where you are at. But I would encourage you, just pray for, like I said, pray that Jesus would work in you, would do a mighty work in your life. And because of that work, it's going to overflow into the work of your spouse. But let's pray. God, I thank you so much for everything that you do in my life and in the life of our little church here. We love you, Jesus. We want to honor you with our entire beings. God, I want to lift up every single marriage that is in this room here this morning, that you would do a mighty work in each and every one of our lives individually and in our marriages. In our relationships with other people also. If we're not married, just God, do a mighty work in us so that we can learn where we need to be more Christ-like and work on ourselves and allow you to do your work in us. But help us to walk with Christ. Help us to be like Christ and to see like Christ. I pray for protection over my own marriage, that you would make Amber and I grow stronger and stronger together, that you would strengthen us both up and make us more like you so that we can have the best marriage that you created for us to have. God, help us to be better parents. Help us to be better friends to our friends. Help us to be a light in this dark world. God, I want to lift up every marriage, that you would just show us our faults, show us where we mess up, make us like-minded. Help us to not look and point fingers at the other person. Help us to point fingers back at ourselves and say, this is what I need to work on. And you know, God, I need your help there. I know there's probably many of us that need your help there. We thank you that Jesus came here focused on his responsibilities instead of his rights. It's because of that, God, that a way has been made for us to be able to spend eternity in heaven, because he came here and lived the perfect life and died on the cross so that we could be forgiven where we fail you, which the ways are so many. God, I pray that if there is anyone here, anyone that is listening online that does not know you, that God, you would draw them to you, that you would show them that you are the way, that you are the truth, and that you are the life, and that no one can come to you except through Jesus Christ. God, as we get prepared to leave the sanctuary and leave this worship center today, that you would be a big part of our lives, that when we walk out of these doors into the unsafe world, that you would help us to continually live lives that are worthy of our calling as believers in you, that you would give us strength, that you would give us boldness, that you would give us courage to stand up for you and stand up for what we believe in, that you would give us the right words to say. God, we know we have to seek you first. We have to look to you. We have to ask you our paths to stay on the path you would have us be on. You are a mighty, awesome creator, God, and you are so holy that we're totally undeserving of the love and affection that you have given to us. But God, we want to be more and more like your Son. Just help us to love like you. For all these things in your Son's name. Amen.